Well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Judges chapter 14. And in fact, we're going to look at chapters 14 and 15. We meet this young man, Samson. What do we know of Samson? Well, he was the strongest man who ever lived. If you could unite the scrums of England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and France, if you could unite them all into one 64-man giant scrum, there on one side, and on the other side, you simply put Samson, so 64 to 1. Well, these 64, they wouldn't stand a chance. So look at everyone on the sideline shouting, heave! Because even these men with their engines full on, when it came to the push, they'd be driven back by this one extraordinary man. This man has supernatural strength, the like of which we have never seen since. What else do we know? Well, he had a mass of curly locks because his hair had never been cut. And what else? Well, this man comes from a godly home. His parents are believers. And anything else? Yes, this man can't wait to break free from that home. The last thing Samson wants to think about is God. He's got other things on his mind. Girls. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. That's what was on his mind, like many young men. So here's a young man who's walking out on his upbringing. He's looking for fun, and he's looking for a certain sort of girl. And mum and dad are dismayed, verse 2. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then mum and dad, they say to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Do you have to go and get a woman like that? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Stop interfering. Just do as you're told. Well, where's all this going to end? Well, let's find out. We have four things to say, 4 points. Point number one, we'll call Samson's secret. Have you got any secrets? Have you got a big secret? What's Samson's secret? Well, Samson, he's found this girl of the Philistines, and on his way back to see her, we read that he's attacked. Verse 5, now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. He keeps it a secret. A little later, he's back again to see her. This time it's to marry her. And verse 8, after some time when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. He keeps it a secret. Twice now he's kept a secret from his parents. So what does that tell you? Well, who do you tell your secrets to? And who do you keep your secrets from? It tells you where Samson's loyalties lie. So obviously Samson doesn't feel loyal to his parents. He won't tell them his secrets. Their world is not his world. Their God is not his God. He doesn't feel he belongs in that Christian home anymore. Doesn't want them to know what he's been up to. Doesn't want them knowing that he's been touching, and remember this is Israel, that he's been touching an unclean animal, making himself unclean. Doesn't want to share his secrets with his parents. So who does he share his secrets with? Where do his loyalties lie? Well, let's read on. Now, this Philistine wedding that Samson's going to be married to this girl. In the run-up to the wedding, the tradition was, we're told, verse 10, to hold what appears to be a bawdy stag party. We take it up in verse 10, and Samson gave a feast there for young men, gave a feast for young men used to do so. And verse 11, it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So they see Samson, they say, come on, we better have 30 people with us. So he's obviously a big lad. On the sight of Samson, the Philistines only feel safe if they're in multiples of 30. Well, as they begin to knock back the drink, Samson has a bet. It's a riddle. Come on, see if you can work it out. You win, I'll give you 30 suits of clothes. I win, you have to give me 30. And verse 13, they say, come on then, all right, pose your riddle that we may hear it. The bet's on. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But now verse 15, we see another side of the Philistines. It's all been laughing before, no doubt, stag party, drinking, dirty jokes. But now look what happens. Starting to turn very nasty, verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us. They can't work it out. Or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that so? It's all turning very nasty, isn't it? Well, Samson's wife is cornered. Only one thing to do, get Samson to tell her the secret. And so she begins, verse 16. Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And you can hear it, can't you? Oh, Samson, I thought you loved me. I do. Well, then how can you keep a secret from me? If you really loved me, there'd be nothing between us. There would be no secrets. You just say that you love me, but you don't really love me. You hate me. Don't keep your secret from me, Samson. If you really love me, you tell me your secrets. And look at what he says in verse 16. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you? He hasn't shared his secret with his parents. But neither is he willing to share his secret with the Philistines. Interesting, isn't it? Doesn't feel he belongs in his parents' world, but neither does he feel yet fully at home with the world of the Philistines. He wants the best of both worlds without being committed to either. Now, do you know that? Well, verse 17, she's not taking no for an answer. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. What does she do? Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Keeping silent sets up an unbearable tension. And in the end, Samson cracks. He's forced to choose. All right, all right. He tells her, and by sharing his secret with his Philistine bride, she then shares it with the Philistines. Do you see? What he keeps from his parents, ultimately, he tells to the Philistines. And now we know, by the telling of his secret, where Samson's loyalties really belong. He's walked out on his godly upbringing. He's hovered a bit, unsure what he's going to quite do, but ultimately, he stepped over that line to embrace the world of the Philistines. He tells them his secrets. Ultimately, that's where he feels more at home. Now, my friend, what about you? What's your secret? What's the secret that you keep from your parents? Well, maybe they wouldn't understand. They'd ask awkward questions. Or maybe you've never had that sort of relationship with your folks. But you still wouldn't share your secret with a Christian friend, would you? If you shared it with a Christian friend, you'd feel bad. They wouldn't get it. The fact you've touched something clean. Well then, this evening you know where your loyalties lie. You know where you feel you belong. You don't want Jesus. You don't want church. You don't want to become a Christian. But slow down a bit. Maybe it's not quite that straightforward. Because while you've got your secrets, and you say you're not going to tell them to your Christian friends, on the other hand, you don't feel safe telling your secrets to your unconverted friends. You like the world of the Philistines because the girls are prettier and the girls are easier and the lads know how to party. And yet there's something reassuring about your Christian home, about church. There's a warmth and a love which you don't find in the world of the Philistines. And there's also something unnerving about your non-Christian friends. They're great to party with. They know how to have 7-day parties. But they don't know when to stop. But it came to pass on the 7th day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire." I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I remember when my childhood friends started carrying knives. Well, I used to carry a knife. It was a great big one. I used to carry it for fishing and messing about. But they were carrying knives a lot of the time. And you know that feeling, don't you? It's unnerving. And maybe there's something that's unnerved you. You're stepping away from the world of your parents, away from the world of Christians, and you're meeting the other world, and there are things that go on, and it unnerves you. You've never met this before. But look at Samson. Because you won't be able to keep a foot in both worlds forever. You can't have the world of your parents and of your Christian upbringing and the world of the Philistines. It creates an impossible tension. Verse 17. It happened on the 7th day that he told her because she pressed him so much. You can feel the tension in Samson, can't you? He's got to have to choose. And the day is coming when you'll be forced to choose. Is it Christ or the world? The truth you've always known or the life that you're beginning to discover? Maybe you've already chosen. Samson's secret. Who do you share your secrets with? Tells you where your loyalties lie. Well, moving on much more quickly. Point number 2, Samson's riddle. Well, as you said, Samson has a wager with these 30 lads. If you can solve my riddle within seven days, then I'll give you 30 changes of clothing. If you can't solve it, you have to give me 30 changes of clothing. And they say, okay, fine, it's a deal, it's done, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But of course, as we've seen, they get the answer in the end by threatening Samson's wife. And so we read verse 18, so the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? We've sorted it out. We've worked it out. And it's that the way they say it is a case of in your face, Samson. We win. Come on, pay up. And Samson knows what's happened. He said to them, verse 18, if you had not plowed with my heifer, if you hadn't been messing with my wife, you would not have solved my riddle. You only know this, the answer, because you've got at my wife. So know the answer to Samson's riddle. Or do we? Because the rest of riddles work on 2 levels. There's the obvious meaning, which is explained, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion. But there's a deeper meaning here, which the writer has left for us to puzzle out. Have you worked out what the real riddle is? Look at verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah. Why? Because he's infatuated with a beautiful Philistine girl. He says to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Do you see? She's the honey. But where is the honey to be found? It's found within the rotting carcass of Philistine society. It's she that brings Samson into contact with a whole new world. And as he scoops out the honey, he can't do it without making himself unclean, without touching the carcass of that Philistine world, without defiling himself. Samson wants the sweetness. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. She makes sin look attractive. Samson can't resist. But he can't touch the honey, he can't eat the honey, he can't take it without making himself unclean. And in the end, it all goes horribly wrong, doesn't it? Verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him mightily. He went to Ashkelon, he kills 30 of their men, he takes their clothes, pays his bet, as it were. We read, so his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Extraordinary, isn't it? That's the Philistine way. Well, Samson, if you don't want her, the best man will have her. And in the end, this sweetness, this honey, becomes as bitter as wormwood. So my friend, have you solved the riddle? There are people, there are places that make sin look attractive. But where is the honey to be found? In a rotting carcass. And you can't scoop the honey out without coming into contact with an unclean world. You can't touch the honey without defiling yourself and others. One day Solomon saw a young man lingering where he shouldn't. And an experienced married woman met him. And she seduced him with the promise of honey, a night of pleasure. She says, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Come on. No one else need ever know, just you and me. Your sin will be safe, clean, consequence-free. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. And so he followed her into the rotting carcass of her world. He thought he was safe. But the writer says, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Have you been playing on the stairs that lead to hell? You've been drawn in by the honey, lingering where you shouldn't, on the web, in the office, at college. A friend of mine, a friend of ours, was concerned about a religious philosophy they'd come across. But the next time we met them, their mind was at ease. Because as they said, all it does, it just teaches us to love each other. Well, who can argue with something as honey sweet as that? A philosophy to teach us to love one another. But you see, the honey is drawing them into a philosophy that leads them away from the only saving message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a petal-strewn pathway to hell. But something else, which we must say. Verse 8 again. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Verse 9. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. My friend, look at this scene. Maybe like you, Samson wanted to belong. He wanted to be different from the Christian world of his parents. But the honey of those promises was inside the carcass. Now, what strikes me about this scene as I look at this sort of stag party, and okay, it's 3,000 years ago, what strikes you is it's 21st century London, isn't it? Here's a stag party. What are they doing? They're drinking. What are they doing? Having bets. There's a certain bawdiness, isn't there? When Samson says, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. You know the sort of answers they'll be giving. They won't be clean answers, they'll be dirty answers. And see here, Samson's saying, oh, I fancy you thinking that I would make a suggestion like that. And there's all rather knowing and double entendres and jokes, and so it goes on. And then there are the rivalries, because Samson's a big lad, and these 30 lads have turned up, and it's you against us. Don't we see that on our streets on Saturday night? And these men can't get past their egos. And then these big macho men, what do? Threaten women. And then there are women who manipulate the men. She's crying on Samson, oh, come on, tell me, Samson, if you really loved me. And when they get the answer, it's all in your face, Samson, in your face. And then what happens to this girl? Well, Samson doesn't want her. She just gets passed around to the next person. It's all 21st century, isn't it? There's a great sameness in sin. And we think that we're being original and different and maybe a bit dangerous. And that's the honey. But we're in the same rotting carcass as everybody else. And life in the carcass is dull. That's what sin is. Sin is ultimately dull. Sin is never original. You can't sin with originality. It's just repetitious. Hasn't got any new ideas. It's just reruns, retreads of a previous generation. You think of a park bench, and on that park bench are a number of alcoholics. They've got their plastic bags, and inside the plastic bags are lager or wine or whatever. And you look at them. Can you tell them apart? They all look the same, don't they? That's what sin does. Sin makes us all look the same. Ultimately, I act and think and speak like everybody else. Sin destroys our uniqueness. Like these people here, you won't be able to think outside the box. And if you're not bored already with a life of sin, it won't be long before you will be. Don't you see? Ultimately, we yawn our way to hell. Sin is boring. It hasn't got anything new to say. You might sin, you feel, with a bit of flair, but never with originality. And it leaves you utterly, utterly unclean. And that's ultimately the tragedy of all this. Because it's an uncleanness before God. And why should God touch us? Because we're defiled and corrupt and filthy. And playing where we shouldn't and handling what we shouldn't and drawn in by the honey and we become utterly unclean. It just simply brings down us upon the anger of God. And what is sweet to the taste damns us to hell, where I shall weep uncontrollably bitter, bitter tears. Well, point number three, we move into chapter 15. Go through this quite quickly. We call it Samson's poem. Now, it might have all have ended here, might it, in chapter 14. Here's the lad, he's from a godly home, he's walked out on it all, never to return. And verse 15, we almost reach the point of no return. It's day 7 of the party. At sundown, the feast will be over. Apparently then, the marriage will be consummated. At sundown, it'll be too late. At sundown, he'll have married this woman. He'll be joined to the Philistines forever. But God steps in. Because before sunset, verse 18, the men return with their answer. And Samson, knowing what they've been up to, he's absolutely incensed. If you had not a plough with my heifer, you would not have solved this riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came down mightily upon him, and he kills these 30 men, takes their clothes. But we read verse 8, 19, so his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And the girl is given to his best man. So Samson goes home. He's been rescued from the point of no return. My friend, I wonder, do you feel you've gone too far? Do you feel you've come from a Christian home, but I've turned my back on God one too many times? I've gone too far. It's too late. There's no way back. Well, while you live, and while Jesus lives, it's never too late. So what happens? Well, Samson, eventually he cools down. After a while, he goes back to get his girl. Chapter 15, verse 1. Time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. He comes with a peace offering, doesn't he? He comes to butter her up, and he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." "Oh dear," says her father. "Anyway, doesn't matter. We can sort this out. You can have a younger sister. And a younger sister's better looking anyway. Take her." Verse 3. "And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them.' Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When it set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, 'Who has done this?' And they answered, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion.' So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, 'Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that I will cease, after that quits.' So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam." So Samson's quarrel with the Philistines, it rapidly escalates, each side paying the other back with interest. Until we read verse 8, Samson attacks the Philistines hip and thigh, whatever that quite means. It's very graphic, isn't it? Hip and thigh with great slaughter. Well, if Samson now feels he's quit, I've paid them back, the Philistines have got other ideas. And you can read it for yourself later, because unbelievably, with the help of Israelites, Samson is handed over to the Philistines. We pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 15. "And they bound him," Samson simply just offers himself up willingly, voluntarily, "they bound him with new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And the Philistines are thrilled." Verse 14, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him." We've got our man. But how wrong can they be? "Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands." In that moment, God's Spirit comes down. He's set ablaze by the Spirit of God. And those new ropes on him, they melt like burning flax. "Now this consuming fire devours 1,000 men. Verse 15, "And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it." Must have been extraordinary, wasn't it? Just got a jawbone in his hand. That's all he's got. And now for his poem. He's into poems, isn't he, in riddles? "Then Samson said," verse 16, "with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men." In Hebrew, it's a play on words. Because the word for donkey and the word for heaps, they're identical words. And they mean a reddish color. So the poem goes something like this. "With the jawbone of a reddish ass, I have made a reddish mass." We can put it like this. "With the jawbone of an ass, I've piled them in a mass." It's a jaunty little poem, isn't it? It's an outrageous pun. But now something dramatic happens to him. Verse 17, "So it was, while he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called the name of that place Ramath Lehi," or Jawbone Height. But look at verse 18. Because Samson now collapses. He comes to an end of himself. He's fought and killed 1,000 men, but now he can't cope. And this strong man becomes weak and dehydrated and helpless. And now this rebel from a Christian home, he does what he's never done before. Which brings us to our final point, point number four. Samson calls. Let's read what happens, verse 18. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkor, or Spring of the Caller, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Do you see, what is it that Samson does that he's never done before? He calls to the Lord. Now the translation in this Bible, verse 18, it says he cried out to the Lord. But that's not what it says in the original. In the original, Samson actually calls to the Lord. There's a world of difference, isn't there, between crying out and calling. When you cry out, what are you doing? It's a cry for help. Anyone there? Can you hear me? Lord, are you there? Can you hear me? You just want to be rescued, don't you? It's really just a cry of help. But when you call to someone, yes, you want help, but it's more than help, isn't it? When you call to someone, what is it that you want? You want them. If you're on the other side of the road, and I'm on this side of the road, and I call you by your name, what do? You stop. You turn round. We meet. It's personal. And for the first time in his life, this young man from a godly home who's turned his back on it all, what does he want? He wants to meet with the Lord. He wants God more than anyone or anything else in the world. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant." No longer Samson doing his own thing. He now calls himself the Lord's servant. He now says, "Lord, I want to serve you. I'm your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" Something has switched, isn't it? He no longer wants the world of the Philistines. He who was so attracted, he who couldn't keep away, now he wants nothing to do with the Philistines. He doesn't even want his dead body to fall into the hands of the Philistines. He's seeing the world for what it is. He's seeing the world of the Philistines as the stinking, rotting carcass that it is. And for the first time in his life, he says, "Lord, I want you, and I want nothing to do with that carcass." Do you see? Something wonderful is happening. Samson calls to the Lord. "I want you. I want a relationship." And he turns his back on the world of the Philistines forever. Do you see? Samson's converted. Hence the symbolism of verse 19. What do we witness here on Jawbone Hill? We're told the rock splits. And out from the rock flows what? Water. And Samson's no longer drinking the wine of the Philistines. He's drinking water from the rock in the wilderness. And if you know your Bible, water that flows from the rock in the wilderness is a picture of Jesus Christ. The spiritual reality behind verse 19 is that Samson comes to Christ. He's drinking living water. And water came out and he drank, and his spirit returned and he revived. He who was dying now lives. He's been raised to a new life. And never again do we read that the Spirit of the Lord comes down upon him. Because from now on, this man is indwelt with the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, we read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive. Do you see? Samson has come to Jesus Christ. Samson is drinking living water. He calls out to the Lord for the first time in his life, and he's saved. My friend, as we close, what of you? Have you grown up in a godly home? Your mother and father, they know the Lord, they love the Lord. They've told you about the Lord from your earliest days. But you've been walking away. And you've gone to the place of temptation. And you've made yourself unclean. And the Philistines know your secrets. And what shocked you perhaps not so long ago doesn't seem so big now. And maybe you feel it's too late for you. Maybe you feel you've refused the offer of the gospel just once too often. And you're in too far. You're too much a part of that world. Not a part of this world. But the Lord's brought you here tonight, hasn't he? Why is that? Why has he brought you here? Why has he brought you here to hear this message about a young man who walked out on it all, only at last for God to meet with him and save him? Why is that? And anyway, aren't you fed up with the Philistines? Isn't sin repetitious? You know what I mean. There's a dullness in sin, isn't there? It's exciting for a bit, but then you're just doing what everyone else is doing. And there's a dullness. Nothing is ever new. Are you getting tired of the world of the Philistines? And my friend, are you thirsty? That's what brings Samson to his knees, isn't it? He comes to the point where he is so thirsty, he feels he's going to die. And maybe that's where you are. Your mouth is dry, your lips are cracked, and inside you are so thirsty, you are so empty. And you feel, I just can't go on like this. And maybe you say, well, look, I know the gospel. I know I'm supposed to repent of my sin. I know I'm supposed to believe these things, but I can't. I can't repent. I can't believe. I can't become a Christian. But maybe that's not really the question tonight. The question tonight is, are you thirsty? And to every thirsty sinner, Jesus welcomes them. He says, come, drink. Drink freely. You'll find cleansing here. And you talk of repentance and believing. Come to me and I'll give you repentance. Come to me and I'll make you believe. But everything you will find with me. So come. Come and drink. Come and drink freely. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name. Don't remain silent any longer. Maybe it's time for you tonight to do what you have never, ever really done before. And that's to call to the Lord. Not to shout out, anyone there, help. But to call to him. I want you to meet with me tonight. I'm calling to you, Lord. Don't walk by. Don't walk on. Meet with me tonight. And to come and to surrender to him. You know this gospel, don't you? You've heard it many times. You know that by his cross, Jesus has done everything that you can't do. He's done everything necessary to put you right with God. So call. Lord, I'm tired. I'm thirsty. I'm fed up with the world of the Philistines. I'm fed up with all the way that things are. If it goes on like this, I'm dying. I just can't go on. And I'm so thirsty. And I want you. So I come. Put to my lips that living water. that I may never thirst again. It wasn't too late for Samson. And my friend, it's not too late for you.